Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, when all my sorrows born. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his palm. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempts me sore, though Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear, with his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
All right, appreciate that. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, this is Simon's last semester. Say that real fast 10 times. Simon's final semester. And he's going to be working up at the wilds of New England. So he's excited about that. In their videographer, or the person who goes around with a video camera, or whatever they do. So it's been a blessing having Simon around. Feels a little cold in here to me. Is it cold to y'all? Yeah, we might turn that up just a tad. If I'm cold, I know somebody else must be, because I'm never cold up here. We're in a little series in the month of January, five resolutions to help our life count for God in 2016 and to help our church grow in 2016. And the resolutions we've covered so far are we want to resolve to be concerned about our spiritual condition and about the spiritual condition of our church. That was in chapter 1. And really throughout the book, we studied some of Ezra as well when we looked at that. Then we said we want to be resolved to be committed to our faith and to what God is doing in our life. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Last week, we said we want to be resolved to be a co-laborer. That was in chapter 2, some of the same verses we'll read today. And then today we're going to look at, we're going to resolve to be confident. Now I'm using all C's here, so the idea is we need to have confidence. You might say it, need to have faith, trust. The Old Testament word for faith is trust. And we're going to see today that Nehemiah was able to do what he did because he had faith. He had confidence in God. I suppose if we were to take a poll in here about the confidence level of this church towards our government, the federal government, I would say that our confidence in the government would register pretty small. Now, that's not always been the case in America. There have been times where people were trusting. They did respect and regard the government with a lot of confidence. That's not the case today. It seems, and I could have read some statistics, I suppose, but it seems like the confidence level in our, at least federal government, continues to slide and decline. We just don't trust politicians anymore as a whole. There are some that are trustworthy, probably. We just don't respect them like we have at one time in our history. They're not regarded like they are trustworthy, at least many times. They're not recognized. Matter of fact, I think used car salesmen and politicians are on about the same level. If you're a used car salesman, you might be different, okay? I'm not trying to slam you. But I'll be quite honest, in my own heart, I just don't trust politicians, period. And I know I might be a little bit pessimistic. And I'm sure some of you that are older than me are more pessimistic. And I wish there were some that we could trust, and maybe there is somewhere out there. But you know what? We've just pretty much lost confidence in our government to be able to change things. It's not just the politicians, it's the policies that we see. And again, it seems that we just a lot of the policies that come out of Washington seem to be exactly against everything we stand for. And you don't even have to be a Christian to stand for what's right. I mean, there are just good moral people that would stand against some of the things that is, some of the policies, and our confidence level in the policies that are coming out of our government, it just tends to decline. The programs, whether it's financial or social, whatever it might be, they just don't seem to be working. Now, I'm trying to encourage you. Trying to paint a good picture for you here, but you know what? Just the reality is, guys and ladies, that and I don't want to sound like Mr. Doom and Gloom, but the fact is, we're living in some disappointing days. And our government, we could blame the government and all that, and I'm sure there's a lot of blame to go around for where the problem lies. But our government, we just don't have any confidence. But it's not just our government. You can take almost every major institution and begin to see that we just don't have the trust in those things that we used to. We don't trust our schools like we used to. Parents aren't trusted anymore, and teachers aren't trusted. I taught in the public school for a while, and boy, I'll tell you what, if you get some kid in trouble, you're going to have to deal with their parents, because they're kids and they don't ever do anything to get in trouble. Right. Man, we've lost our trust, and that's been going on for years in America. We've lost our trust in our school systems, and even some private institutions. We see that they have capitulated and they've compromised, and you wouldn't believe, or you probably would believe, the amount of good Christian schools that have closed in the last 5 years. I mean, you can chronicle one after another, after another, after another, after it's just absolutely amazing. Part of that is because people have lost their confidence in what those schools were doing. They just weren't doing what people thought they ought to be doing. We've lost our confidence in our churches. Our churches, you drive down the road, and I was in Pelzer a few weeks ago or sometime recently, and I saw an old traditional, and it was a Baptist church at one time, and it stood out there kind of in the field, somber, and the paint was cracking and peeling, kind of looked like a sad old picture. And I looked out on the sign, and they draped over a banner, and they had put something like, I don't know if it was Journey or Elevate or Renovate or Instigate. They put something on there that wasn't right, or at least wasn't what it used to be.
And I thought to myself, there's an old brick church building that used to probably stand out and stand up and speak out and speak for the Lord and really be a testimony in the community. And maybe it still is, I don't know. But I know in my opinion and the way I think, sometimes we just have lost trust in what the church, you know, if you want to put it that way, the invisible church just has become a lot of things that we just don't really trust. It's become carnal and worldly and concentrating on things that really don't have a whole lot to do with the Bible. And our confidence has become lacking. And I would just say this by way of introduction, all of those things are just a reflection of people. A church is nothing more but people. Schools are ran by people, and so is our government. And so if the truth would be known, we're living in a day and time where it's really hard to trust others. We're losing our confidence. Well, a man's word doesn't mean what it used to mean, does it? You used to could shake a guy's hand and what he told you was going to be the truth, but that's just not the case anymore. And that may be different in our church, okay? But the fact is, as believers and as Americans and just as people in general, we're living in days where we're trusting and believing in the goodness. Did you hear about what happened to that fella in North Carolina? There was a guy off in the snowdrift and a guy stopped to help him. The guy got out and shot him and killed him. Unbelievable. I mean, that's on the news. I'm sure it's still on the on Channel 4 at least. The website. Here's a guy trying to help dig him out of the snow, and the man gets out of his car and shoots him dead. I mean, who in the world can you trust these days? I mean, we're living in some discouraging and some disappointing times, and the fact is, guys and ladies, if we allow ourselves, we can become those kind of people that become so disillusioned and so despondent that we believe nothing is worthy of our trust. But the fact is, even though we may not be able to trust our government like we once could, or trust our education system, or even our churches, or even other people, I want to submit to you, there is one person, there is one God that we can still trust that'll never fail you, that He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to forget you. He's never going to overlook or neglect or leave you. He's going to be there with you. So no matter how you feel about that person who's turned their back on you, or that institution who failed you, or that government that doesn't represent you anymore, and that's the way I feel many times, my government doesn't represent me. It represents a little minuscule population somewhere that I don't even know where they exist. I never hardly run into people that reflect our government. But even though we can't trust all of those things, we can trust our God. And even though your life might be difficult and your life might be going down through a dark valley, and you don't believe that there's anybody you can lean on to help you through that, I'm telling you, by the testimony of Nehemiah, in some dark and difficult and discouraging times, Nehemiah was able to trust God. And listen, people are going to fail you. Preachers are going to fail you. I mean, when Tammy was Major's age, just a little older than Major, Tammy's pastor was arrested and sent in prison. He was a great example. He was convicted on 60-something charges of fraud in real estate. I may have told you this. One of the first times I ever walked into Tammy's house to pick her up for a date, I was in there on the couch and the FBI walked in. Now, I wasn't real smart, but I started scratching my head and like, what kind of family? What kind of family has the FBI walking in on an evening? And come to find out that her dad was the assistant pastor of that church, and that pastor had done some things with her dad's Social Security number as with her brother's Social Security numbers. And they didn't get in trouble. They were all cleared. But man, it was a mess. And you know, we think that's terrible, but the honest truth is that story could probably be repeated 1,000 times. We've lost our integrity. And we've lost our testimony many times, and we've lost just the ability to trust. But I'm telling you guys and ladies, I know you're in Nehemiah, and I hate to do this to you, but I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read Nehemiah here in a minute. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to show you something quickly. In Hebrews chapter 3, look what it says in verse number 8. Hebrews 3:8. He says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." The Lord doesn't want your heart to get hardened about the ability to be able to trust Him. In verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That unbelief, guys and ladies, was they lost their confidence in God. They couldn't trust Him anymore. They didn't trust Him anymore, and they weren't going to trust Him. And because of that, they wandered in the wilderness. And that sin, if you will, of unbelief led them to departing from the Lord. They weren't just defeated and disappointed. They were done. They weren't doing a lick for the Lord. They weren't doing anything. They didn't trust Him. And look what it says in the next verse. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, this morning I want to talk to you. You can go back to Nehemiah now. I want to talk to you about having confidence in God. And try to help you to see God in a different way than you see anything else. Because everything else and every experience we have on earth with other people and institutions and programs and projects, many times we lose faith in those. We can't trust them. They fail us. But there is a God who is completely trustworthy. I want you to look in Nehemiah chapter 2 and look at verse 17. "Then said I unto them," this is after Nehemiah has came to Jerusalem, he's done a little survey trip around the walls and has noted that they are broken down, and we'll see that here. He says, "I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach." I told you last week that concerning the condition of the city and the walls and the people, he describes them in three ways. He just said they were in distress. They were distressed. The walls had been broken down. It was a difficult time in the city of Jerusalem and in the people's lives. The people of Jerusalem, weren't serving God like they once had or should be. And the conditions of the walls were deplorable, and they were a bad testimony. And so we see he explains the situation concerning the walls. They're in distress. They lieth waste. We said last week the word waste there just means they were barren. It was a barren land as far as them doing what God had wanted them to do. And then it says the gates thereof are burned. They had burned them with fire. And then he extends an invitation after he explains the situation. He says, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, let we be no more reproach." And I've told you the word reproach there means disgrace. He says, we no longer want to be a disgrace to God, or a disgrace to the people around us, or a disgrace in history. We want to build something that is victorious and successful for the Lord. So he invites them, he extends an invitation. And then verse 18, we see their cooperation. "I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the work." So we said last week that they cooperated. They got the burden. They got behind the work. They got busy doing it. They were excited and they were encouraged. It's kind of like when you get a group together and you're going to build a church, you get everybody fired up and everybody's on board and everybody's behind you, pretty much. I'm sure there's some folks that probably aren't in every church, but you've got people going with you. They're going forward. And then look at the next verse. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? As soon as we see these folks, they submit to cooperating in the work of God. They're committed to it. They're burdened by it. As soon as they get excited about God's work, the enemy comes. And so not only do we see cooperation, but we see opposition. And I would just say anytime you begin to do anything for the Lord, there's going to be an opposition that's going to happen. Either the devil's going to fight you, or your flesh is going to fight you, or the world system's going to fight you. I mean, those are the three main enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but there's always going to be opposition. And you get excited about serving God and excited about building the church or excited about getting in on the program, and then all of a sudden the devil steps in, or the enemy steps in, and he begins to try to defeat you. And not only defeat, look what he says here. It says that he laughed them to scorn. Do you see that? That was intended to deflate them. That was somebody who was saying this. Oh yeah, you're going to build the walls? Last week we looked at you, Mr. Gold Jeweler. There were jewelers that were building the wall. There were apothecaries, the druggists were going to build the walls. The girls were going to build. Oh, you're going to take your daughters out there and build the wall? Oh, right, you guys that have no skill, you have no idea how to build a wall, you have no idea what you're doing, and you guys are going to do the work? They were mocking them. They were mocking them to scorn. They were laughing at them, saying this, there's no way you guys are going to be able to do that. You guys, even if you did get together and put your heads together, you don't have the skill, the strength, the know-how to do what you're saying you're going to do. So not only were they trying to discourage them, but they were trying to deflate them. They wanted to just knock the props out. They wanted to knock the confidence out from underneath them. Look what else it says. Not after he says he laughed them to scorn, but he goes on to say, and they despised us. The word despised, it has the idea of being disrespectful or disesteeming them or disdaining them. It kind of goes right along with mocking. They were just making fun and being disrespectful and basically telling them, there's no way you're able to do this work. I mean, Nehemiah's a cupbearer. He's not a construction worker. Remember that? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He doesn't have a clue of how to build a wall. I mean, if you were to ask me to build a wall, just to be honest with you, I might could do it, but I wouldn't want to build my house on top of it. Okay? I wouldn't trust my house to it because that's not my thing. I'm not a construction guy. I wish I was sometimes. But not only were they kind of disrespecting and disesteeming, but they were declaring to them. Look at that last phrase he says in that verse. He says in verse number 19, he says, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And he says this, hold on a minute. Are you going to disobey the king? You guys think that you're strong enough to rebel against the king? Or are you going to, do you have the guts to go against the authorities around here? And so they're coming at them from different angles to deflate and to disappoint and to defeat them. Right after they were so excited, let us rise up. We talked about unity. We talked about activity. We talked about productivity. Let us get together and build those walls. And they were excited about that. And as soon as they get excited, the old devil steps in and says, well, you know what? You're not able to do it. And I hope you don't think you can do it. And by the way, you're disobeying all the rules. And you're going to get in trouble if you do it. And old Nehemiah is an amazing character. And I believe Nehemiah's response here in the next verse is why we have Nehemiah written in the Bible. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion. The idea is you have no reason to be here. You have no inheritance. You have no right to be here to help us. Nor memorial, and the word memorial means record. in Jerusalem. He says, hey, you have no business being here. You have no reason, no right, no record to be here. You guys leave us alone. And Nehemiah basically says, you know what? The God of heaven is going to help us. Instead of looking at the opposition, instead of looking at the situation around him, and we know that it was a daunting task. We know that the walls were in deplorable condition. In chapter 3, we have all the people who are helping to rebuild them. I mean, it was going to be a difficult and a long day for Nehemiah as he begins to build these walls. But instead of letting those things get him down and detouring him and derailing him and defeating him, what does he do? He reflects his mind and his thinking not to those who are attacking him, but to God. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts about verse number 20, if you will, about Nehemiah's confidence. Number one, his confidence. We look at the object of his confidence. He answered them and said, the God of heaven will prosper us. Nehemiah's confidence was not in himself. You know the story. You've heard the story of D.L. Moody, many of you. D.L. Moody had a fifth grade education. Some had said, some say he had an eighth grade education, but if you read his biography, he had a fifth grade education. His English was horrible. He had a hard time stringing together a sentence. Matter of fact, some of the elite religious crowd made fun of him all the time. D.L. Moody knew a secret. And the secret was that his success was not in D.L. Moody. The success was in God Almighty. And it was God who worked through D.L. Moody that allowed him, as I told you a few months back, I read his biography again a few months back, that they have estimated that in one world fair, D.L. Moody probably influenced over 1 million souls to accept Christ. It's not you that builds the wall. It's not you that makes you a better husband. It's not you that makes you a better person. It's not you that makes you a better Christian. It's God. And it's God working through you. And it's not up to this old rotten flesh that I've got that enables us to do anything. It's the power of God. So Nehemiah, when he looks at the object of his faith, he's not placing his faith in himself. I want to tell you guys and ladies, you place faith in me to build the church, you have misguided, misplaced, and misdirected your faith. It's God who builds the church. And it's God who has the ability to do that. And I want to encourage you this morning that the most important thing about this lesson this morning is the object of your faith. And if you're putting your faith in another person, that may work for a while, or if you're putting it in a program or a place or a position or whatever it might be, the object of your faith has to be in God. There's no way Nehemiah was going to be able to build those walls without God. There's no way Nehemiah would be able to defeat the enemy without God. There's no way Nehemiah would keep all those people together working on that wall without God. The object of Nehemiah's faith was amazing. His confidence, his trust, his reliance, his dependence, his assurance was all in God. He was looking to and leaning upon and relying upon not himself but upon God. And that is the amazing thing about Nehemiah. You know, as you and I, we go through our life, and as a Christian, sometimes we get so discouraged. And you know why we get discouraged? Because we know us. We know ourselves. I had a guy tell me one time that I was witnessing to. He said this, I have never been sincere about anything in my life. That's what he told me. I said, now, if you sincerely ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you, He'll save you. And he said, I've never been sincere about anything. He said, I've tried to be. I've tried to be serious. He said, I've tried. He said, but I've just never been sincere. You know, you're the one who knows your weaknesses. You're the one who knows your shortcomings and failures and faults, and that's why, guys and ladies, we get discouraged. You want to talk about change? Well, I can't change. I've tried it. want to talk about losing weight. I can't lose weight. I've tried it. We talk about being a better husband. I can't do it. I've tried it. That's because our object is in ourselves. Old Nehemiah, I don't know what he looked like, but I'm sure if Nehemiah walked in the door today, we'd probably say, "That's Nehemiah? That guy? Why? He couldn't build a hill of beans." Yeah, well, you know what? He was trusting in God. He was trusting in God. We see the object of his faith. Look at the next thought there. He says, "My God, He will prosper us." You see the outlook of his faith. You know the word prosper? It means to push. It means to empower. It means to produce. And on Nehemiah, here's what he's saying. You know what? Because my object is of faith is in God, my confidence is in God, then the outlook is we're going to be able to do some things. God's going to prosper us. God is the one who is going to enable us and equip us and encourage us. Nehemiah knew the work was going to get accomplished because God was the power behind it. Nehemiah knew that the walls would get built because God was going to enable them to build it. He was the one who prospered them. And Nehemiah wasn't going to let the enemy disappoint him into saying, "Well, you guys can't build anything." Remember, go to the next chapter, chapter 4, I think. Not chapter, chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. Look in verse number 2. "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah and the Ammonite by him, he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall.'" He said, even if a fox runs on top of that wall, it's going to collapse. It's not going to be any good. But you know, Nehemiah had an outlook. He had a confidence that God was able to do something. He not only had an outlook, but look what his outcome was in verse number 20. He says, "We, his servants, will arise and build." The outcome... Now stay with me. The outcome of the outlook that was placed in the right object was determination. The outcome from the outlook that was placed in the right object was dedication. It didn't matter what the enemy said. It didn't matter how bad the walls were. Here's all that mattered. I know that God has called me to do it. I know that God is able to do it. And I know that God wants me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And he began to work, and it says they would rise up and they would... Look what he says again there. He says, "We will arise and build." And I'm telling you, the end of the object of our faith, guys and ladies, is a determination, a dogged dedication and discipline to do what God's called us to do. And it may be something in your own life. It's amazing to me, and I'm part of this group, how we settle down in life and we just accept things that we know aren't pleasing to God in our own lives. Either a bad habit or a bad activity, or a bad attitude, or whatever it might be. And we just believe this is the way God wants us to be instead of putting the object of our faith in a God who's able to do that. And the outcome is dedication to the work of God. I've got so much more stuff. Nehemiah's object of his faith, God, was not blind faith. there were some reasons Nehemiah believed God could do what he said he could do. And part of that is because Nehemiah had been raised hearing the Word of God and hearing about God and understanding what God was able to do. But Nehemiah knew this, that God was able. And I'm just touching on the surface. I'll have to preach the rest of this tonight. I want to tell you, guys and ladies, I want you to go to chapter 1 and look in verse number 5. And let me show you what I believe Nehemiah's confidence, the object of his confidence was in. Look in verse number 5. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah's confidence was threefold in that verse. Number one, he had confidence in God's power. He says the great and terrible God. The word great there means mighty. It has the idea of almighty. God was almighty. My God is so good, so great, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nehemiah believed in a great God. His God was so great that his God could divide the Red Sea. And his God could collapse the walls of Jericho with a shout, not with a sword. His God was so great that he could lead the people through the wilderness by himself, by his spirit. He didn't have to have a GPS. I mean, God knew what he was doing. And Nehemiah's God was so great and so powerful, there was nothing his God could not do. Building some walls? You mean to tell me my God can't build a couple of walls? Well, yeah, he can build the walls. And he was so convinced about the power of God. He was so convinced about the position of God. Look what he says. He says he's great and he's terrible. The word terrible there means he's one to be revered. It's a term denoting somebody's position. You know, there's no higher position than God. There's no greater country, no greater king, no greater court than the God of heaven. And Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah knew he was serving the highest of the high, the holiest of the holy. He was the all authority on heaven and earth. And he knew there was nothing that God couldn't control and direct and change and create according to his bidding. By the breath of his nostrils, God can destroy or create. And Nehemiah knew all that. Nehemiah had the object of his faith in his of the person of God because of his power and his position. But look what he says else. He says there, verse number 5, he says, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He believed in the promises of God. He believed in the promises of God. You know, Nehemiah had confidence in God's power and his position, but he had confidence in his promises. He mentions his promises a couple times in chapter 1. You know, folks, you know why we get defeated? Because we just don't believe in God's power. Oh, God's not strong enough to change my kids. Yeah, He is. God's not strong enough to fix my marriage. Yes, He is. Genesis 18:14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. And Nehemiah knew that. He had a confidence in that. You know, this morning I just want to encourage you that you can trust God's promises, His position and His power to help you and to hold you and to keep you. He'll never forsake you. And I don't care how deep the valley is or how high the mountain, whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever sorrow, whatever situation, whatever condition you're wrestling with, you know, we have a God that's there to help us. And He's powerful enough to do it. You've heard the name Ira Sankey, I'm sure. Ira Sankey was on a steamboat, Jackie. Did you hear that? He was on a steamboat in 1876, so a few years ago. The guy writing this says, I don't know where he was going or why, but there's a story told of him when he was on that steamboat. A group of passengers were gathered together on the deck, and one of them looked over and recognized it was Ira Sankey. The person who recognized pointed him out as a celebrity singer of sorts to the rest of the crowd, and they asked him to sing some Christian Christmas hymn or another song, if he would. Put on the spot by the small crowd, he agreed, and he tried to try, and he stepped forward, and he began to think of a song. It said that he thought of which song he should sing. He naturally realized that Christmas song would be appropriate, but for some reason, another song came to his mind. It was called the Shepherd's Song. And though there are several with that name, this one had been around a good while and was popular and well-known and loved among a certain group of Americans then living. The crowd gathered on the ship. They grew still. They were greatly moved in their hearts as Ira Sankey sang the beautiful song very well to them. It was said to be hushed when he finished. Then a man moved forward. A man said to be kind of rough-looking, and he asked Ira Sankey some questions. He says, have you been in the war? He said, yes, I had been with the Union. He said, do you remember ever singing that song one night while on guard duty, back when you were in the war? Ira Sankey said, well, yes, I did. The man explained that he also had been out that night, and he had been a soldier with the South. He recounted how while out moving around, he had seen a young northern sentry very clearly in the moonlight of that night, while he himself was hidden in the shadows. He said he silently said to himself, that was a dead soldier standing there. He raised his rifle slowly from the back of the shadows, placed the sight squarely on the young man with very little chance of missing at such close range. Before he squeezed off the shot, he recounted how the young sentry suddenly began to sing the same shepherd song. It was a beautiful thing to hear on that moonlit night, so he decided to wait to pull the trigger. But as the lines of the song went by, it brought to the man's mind the remembrance of many things now gone. He remembered his mother, his well-loved mother, singing that song in his youth, and inside of him stirred a lot of feelings and hurts and losses and that sort of thing, and he was overcome by emotions he went through. There were so many and so deep, and the thoughts of God were in him just then. He lowered his rifle, and he felt himself unable to raise it again. When the young Ira had finished the song, the soldiers slipped away quietly into the moonlight and the shadows of the night. As the rough-looking man on the deck of the steamer finished the story, he was choked up, and he admitted that he was in need of getting right with God then and there. It's funny how things work out in the world. God can weave a storyline using actual events and people, but God is mighty and sovereign and merciful and tender. And Ira Sankey was alive to sing that song on that ship because of the power of God. There's no other explanation. You know, when Nehemiah said, the God of heaven will prosper us, he knew that God was able. And this morning I want you to know, I don't know what you're facing, but I do know who you're facing it with, and God is able to do whatever needs to be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your goodness. Bless our time together, Lord. I pray for the folks that are here, maybe some that are downhearted, discouraged. Maybe some are on the verge of giving up. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and help them to see that you are reliable. You're able. You're available to help us. And I pray, Father, that we would put our trust and our faith in you. Bless this time together now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.